good to be here with all of you once again. But I really do have now something special to announce to all of you. And that is, today is indeed a special day, a very special day. I don't know how many of you recognize it or not, but it was on this day in 1787 that the members of the Continental Convention got together in Philadelphia, of all things, in Philadelphia, and signed off on the Constitution of the United States of America on this day. And what a day that was. However, admittedly, in today's world, sadly, the Constitution is under attack. And I think many of you would understand that, or at least I hope many of you, those of you on the internet as well, recognize the fact our Constitution has been hijacked in many respects by unelected bureaucrats that have nothing to do with your vote or my vote. Now, I'll get accused again of talking politics, but I'm just mentioning observations here. The CDC, the FDA, the Federal Reserve, you know all of these bureaucrats that are actually running the country and telling you to put masks on, or you can't go here, you can't go there, or you got to be in at certain times of the day, although we're not that bad just yet. But brethren, if you haven't noticed, a lot of our freedoms are under attack. Our freedom of speech is under attack. The freedoms that we normally would have, even to say an opinion, some of the, what you could say, social media platforms censor people now if they don't like what you say and are not in line with the, what you could say, narrative of sorts, the accepted narrative. Religion is under attack. The Christian religion especially is under attack. As a matter of fact, there are groups today that are indeed focused on just basically making it very difficult for you and me to worship freely. There are definitely movements and groups today that are dedicated to deconstructing the history of this United States of America, and in some cases, even in the UK, the Commonwealth nations. Some of you know, maybe some of you don't, but this is not a drill. This is real stuff. Times have changed. We've got shortages. We've got things in the supply line, and those of you in business know this, that is becoming very thin and anemic. And there'll probably be a run on toilet paper again pretty soon, as was before. I hope many of us are getting the understanding, the memo, the realization, the comprehension. The country's in war. We are in a state of social conflict. I would hope it's becoming obvious, really, to all of us, brethren, and that you're beginning to wake up to the realities of what is happening around us. Fundamental to existing, surviving in a war, is to recognize you're in a war. Now, I get it. We're in a war with Satan the devil. We're in a war with sin. We're fighting our natures. We as Christians are, quote, wink, wink, converted, although some of us don't act like it, but nevertheless, that's another story. Point being that we are supposed to be converted to the way of Jesus Christ and all the things that He stands for, and yet we have this fight going on in us that distracts us from doing good, as defined by these 66 books. And that's a fact. I get that. But there's also something that I hope all of us will get today, and by the time I'm done, hopefully you'll begin to understand you need to start preparing. All of us need to start preparing. This is not a drill. You want a title for the program here, for the presentation? It's not a drill. We're in the game. We're in really the game. Practice is over. The decades we've talked about regarding the country collapsing and falling and being destroyed, if you haven't opened your eyes and seen what's happening around you, then you need to do that, because guess what's happening? Our country is coming loose and unkept right before our eyes. It's becoming unraveled, untied. And it's unfortunate, because this book has some pretty dire and foreboding warnings about a culture in prophetic writ that identifies with Manasseh, which is what the United States identifies with, and the UK identifying with his brother, Ephraim. When you understand the understanding of what we're talking about, you begin to know and recognize that Genesis chapter 49, and let me bring your attention over there real quickly. And in verse 1, it says a very prophetic narrative, and opens up with Jacob calling his sons to his side. This is after Manasseh and Ephraim have been basically ordained to be the birthright recipients of the promise that Jacob passed down to his son Joseph via his two sons, or the grandsons of Jacob, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the story continues through from 48 to 49, verse 1. It continues and states, "Gather yourselves together," says Jacob to his boys, his 12 kids, "that I may tell you what shall befall you," quote, "in the last days." This is prophecy, brethren. And he proceeds to profile his boys. And he goes right on down the line. I'm going to skip for the sake of time to verse 22. Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, who had the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the grandsons of Jacob. Joseph basically is now getting the blessing that would be passed down to Manasseh and Ephraim, his sons, who Jacob blessed when he crossed his hands and blessed Ephraim the younger first and Manasseh the older second. He says here in 22, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough, by a well whose branches run over the wall." In other words, his wealth, his material greatness will overflow his boundaries. He's going to be a great, wealthy, blessed nation, country, and it will overflow the walls. However, 23, "Archers have surely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Would not be loved by the world. Manasseh, in the latter day, remember Genesis 49:1. This is what it will be like in the last days. That's what Jacob said in 49 verse 1. We are reading a projection here in the last days. That's the context. And the context is that in the last days, Joseph's recipients of the wealth and blessings that he would receive would be so profound and enormous, would overflow his boundaries, and he would be hated for it. Archers would be shooting arrows at him. The God of Jacob, in the next verse, says he would protect him for a short time, or at least for a time. The bow of bowed strength in the arms of the hands, this is verse 24, were made strong by the hands of the mighty God Jacob. From thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel, of course. and we see and understand that World War I, World War II, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, going back in time, was indeed wars that we were able as a nation to survive for the purpose of being able to acquire the enormous wealth and position in geopolitical dominance that afforded us as a nation in combination with the UK to provide the advancement of the name of Jesus, the Christ, the scepter, working hand in glove, water and glass, together, advancing that name that by which salvation can only be obtained. That's why the world hates Christianity. We're too much about this thing about the name of Christ. Why, there's many ways to God. The Hindus can go to God. The Buddhists can go to God. Why, the Muslims, they've got their God, Allah. But no, brethren, your Bible's clear. There's only one name. It's not Muhammad. It's not found in Hinduism or Buddhism, Shintoism or Hare Krishna. It's found only in Christianity. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're out in the cold, as Esau and Ishmael were when the promise of the birthright was given. Brethren, we are in the midst of a slippery slope. Many of you are already experiencing it. We're going to be experiencing more things. I've been talking a little bit over the last month, over the fact of how circumstances, situations bring out behaviors in us. When circumstances change, we adapt and behaviors manifest on how we react, cause and effect, action, reaction. Those are the metrics of life that happen to all of us. Whether if the dog, wets the floor, you react, got to clean it up, right? That's a reaction. Cause and effect. Action, reaction. Car gets out in front of you, you dodge it because it was surprise, you react or you hit them. Now you've got a whole different ball game of reactions because now you got to get out of the car, you got to meet the person you hit, and all the things that go along with the accident and processing all that. Those are what I'm talking about. Circumstances and situations happen to all of us 24/7, 24/7, 365 a year. And when they happen, we manifest behaviors. The slippery slope we're on right now, guarantee all of us, brethren, is going to manifest certain behaviors. You're already seeing it. If you looked at your 401k lately, you probably had a reaction, and it wasn't good. When you go and pull up and fill up your gas tank, like me, and I've said it before, although it's gone down a little bit, $365 I think now I'm paying for my Silverado when I fill it up. It's not over $100 anymore. It's probably around $75 every time I fill it up. But that's not much of a benefit. My point is we're already experiencing circumstances and situations that are causing us to react. And how we react to this slippery slope journey we're on at this point, at this time, is going to determine or test. Let me say it that way. It's going to test our Christianity. It will. Because we all have certain reactions, do we not, to what we see with this immigration situation. Over 2 million illegal, the ones we know of, immigrants have come into the United States of America and are running free throughout the country, not knowing who they are, where, what country they're from, because in many cases, many of them are not from Mexico. They're from the Middle East. They're from Central America, South America. In some cases, they're even Asian. And they're coming over. And they're being bussed all over. And then we see all of these games being played, do we not now? Where they're being dropped off in the front of the vice president's house. They're being taken to the elitists' part of the United States, dropped off. Okay, yes, that's cute and all funny, and yeah, we can giggle and we can say, yeah, get them, you know, that they deserve it, that's their policies, yeah. Reaction. Right or wrong, it's a reaction. That's all I'm saying. I'm just trying to stay neutral on all this as we watch all of this collapse around us. Brethren, we have some very, very big concerns. Fentanyl, human trafficking. We even have a big concern with AstraZeneca a year ago taken off. Do you remember this? Taken off the market. I forget now how long they were taken off the market. For about a month or so they were, this particular vaccine produced and manufactured by AstraZeneca. But then it was reinitiated, brought back, and has been going on now for about the last, well, since this was somewhere around March, I think, of 21. So here we are now a little bit more over a year or so down the road. And fast forward into this, and now all of a sudden we hear all this news about blood clots, jars loaded with blood clots, myocarditis activity going on in larger, more increased numbers, fertility questions about whether or not females are affected. Dots on the board, that's all I'm saying. Researchers trying to draw lines to connect these dots while we watch a new phenomena nomenclatured SAD. What is that? Sudden adult death. Don't know how many of you saw, one of the royal guards at the Queen's funeral was standing there in attention and just dead dropped to the ground. I don't know if he died. I don't know if he died, but he dropped like a just dead weight, is what I'll say. Right in front of millions of people on television. What happened? What's happening to all these young athletes? Buffed, conditioned, aerobically, just dropping down, going into jitters on the ground. That's just one thing the war we're in is bringing to the table, along with the rise in crime. You can't even go to New York City now without wondering whether or not you're going to get sucker punched, or robbed, mugged, thrown down steps going to the subway, or Chicago, or San Francisco. Down the streets that once were beautifully lined with flowers and so on are now consumed with tents of homeless, with the reek of excrement from humans on the street, defecating in public. It's the United States we're living in now. We're in a war, brethren. How are you reacting to all of this? Because your Christianity, as we go forward, is going to continue to be tested down the road amongst many, many more experiences. Let me again just continue to give us this reality check, because I want to take us all someplace. I am going somewhere, but I want to lay this out first so that all of you can understand where at least I'm coming from in this presentation, but not really saying anything I hope you don't already know. And if you don't know, you need to know these things. Because you're Christians. You need to be prepared. Because we're coming into a point and a time where even the very elect could be deceived. Those are very important words, serious words. Jesus Christ said them knowing full well that there would come a time ahead in the future where even Christians themselves could be hoodwinked, befuddled, confused, and turned around. And we already see in some cases that happening. We'll get to that in a minute. But before I go there, let me share with you the fact that we are making now new headway. $31 trillion. $31 trillion, that's with a T. I'm not misspeaking here. T. $1 trillion in debt. That's the national debt. But that's not all of it. Because what you don't see is the money that the government owes me, a baby boomer. Me. Now, I'm not in any of your money yet. I'm in my own money. You're not paying my salary out of Social Security yet. I got to get to 84 before I get into your money. I figured it out. I crunched the numbers. So don't go telling me that you're my boss. I'm still in my own money. And I am shocked when I found out how much money I put into Social Security over my 33 working years, of which I'm pulling now from, because I'm old enough. I qualified. My point, though, is, brethren, the actual unfunded liabilities that the United States owes people like me and others that are on Social Security, maybe a few lingerers of the World War II generation, is over $100 trillion. That's mind-boggling. That's just mind-boggling. It's unsustainable. The reality of it is, brethren, something's going to pop at some point down the road. And the road is getting shorter and shorter because the can has been kicked so long for so many years and decades down the road that the distance now between the road ending and the distance we can kick the can is shortening. In other words, the end of the line is coming upon us. And sadly, this is an enormous, enormous consideration by most economics because the size, the scope of this is new territory. We have never, never been in this territory before. And regardless of the fact that we are the ones that are printing the money, the fact remains still. We have never been at this level of debt and risk and jeopardy economically. Back in the 70s, Federal Reserve Chair Volcker, he raised the prime interest rate to 20%, thinking he was going to do a favor in the inflationary period of 1973-74 when we went all, remember when we went on the oil restriction ratios. I remember when we were driving my service truck in water treatment, and I could only get 10 gallons at a time, and I used to have to tell them, well, we serve hospitals and dialysis units and all that. I need a tank full. I got to go on over to, you know, Pennsylvania or up to New York. I got to have a full tank. And I had printed on my front of my truck, emergency vehicle, just so I could get a full tank of gas. But my point is that it was tough back in those days. I paid 15% interest rate on my first house back in 1976, I think it was, or 8, I forget now, when I bought my first home. Although the upside was on a CD, you could get 12, 13% on a CD. However, brethren, the stage was set. Volcker did what he did. And guess what? We had a recession for the next 15 years. And until Reagan's second term of about 1987, which is about the official date from 73 to 87, the United States of America was in tough straits. Now we went ahead and survived. And there's no telling in this particular case that we won't survive. But the question is how we navigate through this maintaining our Christian behavior as we go through all these circumstances and situations and conditions that prevent us from doing what we would like to do. Some of us can't even travel because we're not inoculated. You can't go out of the United States because you don't know what nations require you that upon entry, upon testing, you have to quarantine if you fail. The world has changed. It's different. Now we've got to say no to certain freedoms that we once had if indeed we don't qualify and vet out the way the authorities want you to. Does that cause a reaction? You bet it does. It causes a reaction in me. It causes a reaction in you. Your freedoms are being impinged upon, infringed upon by oftentimes, again, unelected bureaucrats that are calling the shots, making the decisions, while the government goes ahead and enforces these decisions. And so it is a world we're living in as Christians, and I'm not saying we're going to go rebel and get guns and lock and load, baby. You know, no. What I'm saying is these are the realities we're dealing with. These are the realities that we're dealing with, brethren. And in the meantime, because the writing is on the wall, and this is why this is new territory, China has a big economy. Russia has a big economy. Russia and China are commingling today. Russia and China are doing the best they can to now not use American dollars, the world's reserve currency, the world's reserve currency, to pay bills. No, they're trying to use their own, the yuan and the ruble to pay their own bills now. While the IMF is circling like a Hinckley buzzard, trying to get everybody to adopt their SDRs, their special drawing rights, which are nothing more than vouchers that are averaged out using five currencies, to provide an alternative currency to be used to pay debt. Why? To get away from the American dollar. Crash the American dollar. Canada right now is doing their best to go digital. You got to get a digital wallet. They want to go cashless. A lot of people think that's cryptocurrency. No, it's not cryptocurrency because it's going to be controlled by the central banks, like it or not. The banks won't allow you to be independent of their control. It'll be a cashless society. It'll be a currency that is digital, but it won't be like crypto, where you can't trace it, you can't surveil it, you can't know where it's being spent or what it's being spent for. No. They want to know what you're spending your money on. That's why they're going to go digital, and they're going to have certain abilities to surveil you and I and our purchases. China's already got the system. And they award and rate their citizens on whether or not they're good, bad, or indifferent. And give them points. And penalize the ones who don't fit in or conform to the CCP. How would you react to that, being a Christian? I'm just asking questions. I'm just saying, look out ahead, brethren. The clouds have already formed. It is already drizzling. We are in the storm that is expanding up to a war. This is not a drill. It's real, brethren. I'm being affected by it. I'm paying 13.8% more in food. 58% increase in housing right now. Right now. Amazing. Just amazing. The writing, handwriting is on the wall. We all, I'm sure, are aware of Germany in the 1930s with the Weimar financial inflationary condition that wiped out the whole middle class in Germany, giving good ground and seed to the rise of the world's tyrant that we know to be Adolf Hitler in the 1930s. Don't forget, Hitler was voted into office by the German people. He won 40% of the vote. He was voted in. Hitler was voted in. The people wanted Adolf Hitler to lead Germany out of what they were experiencing, the Weimar inflationary fiasco that wiped out everybody's savings. Mortgage rates now are up 30. I think somebody told me it was just, and matter of fact, I checked 2 weeks ago. I think it's now up to 6% on a 30-year fixed rate. 6%. Well, that's, you know, compared to 1976 when I got my first house at 15%, it's still pretty good. But my mortgage rate now is less than 3%. I never thought in my lifetime I would see that again. But now it's 6% for a 30-year mortgage. Inflation is up, depending on who you talk to, because there are some people that say, there's no inflation. There's no inflation. What are you talking about? There's no problem with the southern border. Why, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with the southern border. The southern border is secure. There's no inflation. I got news for you. Inflation's up around 9%, and it could even be higher, but that's the number I got. Electricity's up 16%, and the retirement losses multiplied by all of us here in this room and outside is in the trillions of dollars that have dipped since the NASDAQ and the Dow and the Russell index funds have dropped where they have dropped. And there's nothing your financial planner can tell you, but hold on. Hold on. We've been here before. Yeah, we have been here before. But the new territory is, brethren, the size, the scope, the enormity, and the strength of other economies that never were in the time of the 70s and 80s. It's a different geopolitical setting that Manasseh finds herself sitting in. And it is not a pretty sight. And yet we as Christians need to realize, each one of us in this room and those of you on the internet, you need to recognize this too. You and I, because I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well, because I'll tell you what, I am bothered and disturbed. And every time I see what's going on when I watch certain news networks, I get upset. I don't know about you. I get upset at the leadership we've got in place right now. They're like babies. And the prophets even said, you put babies in roles that are making decisions that are going to cause you, these are prophetic statements by the prophets, that are going to cause you, Manasseh, the modern day recipients, to err and make mistakes and wrong decisions and bring on curses that are outlined, by the way, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. I don't need to tell you about that. You know those curses. Just go and read them. Read them and overlay them. We're repeating history from our original connection of ancient Israel, doing the same thing. And even if you don't believe that the United States is the recipients of the birthright promise, forget that. Put it on the shelf. The fact of it is, history shows the United States of America has adopted, embraced, accepted, and used, founded itself on the Judeo-Christian culture of this Old and New Testament. And our forefathers, our political forefathers, were very ensconced and connected to this Word of God. That's history. That's not CGI doctrine. That is just plain American history, of which most schools don't teach anymore. But it's a fact. And we, in the midst of all of this menagerie, all of this stirring, of all of this evil, human trafficking, kids being raped, fentanyl, like I said, drugs, guns, and crime, the sadness of victims suffering so much over the years. I mean, one of these instances that I just mentioned could ruin a family for life. Just think about it. on what some of these families go through when one of their daughters or their sons, little kid or something, gets kidnapped and he's gone. Just gone. Or they do find him a week or two or three later and he's dead. It's a sad world we live in, brother. It's evil. And we as Christians, in spite of the evil we're surrounded by, have a moral duty. We have a moral duty, you and I do, as Christians, to be shining lights to people that are suffering from, oftentimes, hopelessness because they don't understand the answers. And I'll tell you, brethren, it's going to take courage from every one of us, courage to stand up in our environments, our personal networking environments with our friends, our family, our workers and compadres. It's going to take courage, boldness, and bravery to open your mouth and stand for what you know to be the answers, to give hope to these people. We're on a slippery slope. The slope that we're on and that we're slipping on has a journey. It has conditions. It has circumstances. And as you go down that slope, you may be flailing. You may be trying to get on your feet. But it's how you react that's going to make the difference. Because you're put here on this earth as Christians to be lights on the hill. For the sake of humanity, brethren, because that's your calling to become kings and priests. We're going to be in a couple of weeks celebrating that very destiny of what we have been born for. To be kings and priests in a world tomorrow, guiding mankind back to the God of Israel. Not the God of the Arabs. Not the God of Esau, not the God of Ishmael. No. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the thread for the promise. Ishmael, Esau, God said no. God makes the choices. It's not about ethnicities. It's not about, as some would call it, race. We're all the human race. I mean, I don't even get that term. If I want to marry a black woman, I can marry a black woman. She's of my race. She may not be of my ethnicity, but she's of my race. So why do we even use racial issues? We've got ethnic issues. That's what we've got. But brethren, it's so important that we recognize the moral duty you and I have to maintain our Christianity. Be brave. Be bold. Be courageous, brave, bold, courageous. Hold the line, because where we're going, brethren, where we're going is not going to be pretty. Matthew, I'll get to some scriptures now. Matthew chapter 10. I think I was given a sermonette we were just talking about. Only two or three scriptures, Bill. Chapter 10. And in verse 16, behold, I'm going to send you forth on the slippery slope. I added that, by the way. But I'm going to send you forth. This is verse 16 now. Chapter 10, book of Matthew. As sheep in the midst of wolves, be you therefore wise as snakes and harmless as a dove. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Why? For a testimony against them, the leaders, and the Gentiles. Ooh, how's that going to happen? You mean I'm not going to react to the narrative of what's being said I should be reacting to? I mean, I'm not going to be listening, maybe, to what I'm told to do, and that's causing me to be noticed and brought before certain authorities? Why would I be brought before certain authorities? You need to answer that, brethren, because the time is coming when Jesus said, you will. But when they deliver you, verse 19, up, take no thought how or what you shall say, for it shall be given to you that hour what you shall say. Why? It is not that you speak. It's from the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. That's why. In other words, go with your gut and tell Him like it is, as you are founded, anchored, and established on God's Word. That's a given. That's a given. You're not just being vulgar. You're not just being reactive. You're not just saying, you know what? You're not doing that. You're not doing that. You're talking logically. You're talking intelligently. You're holding them accountable for their mismanagement, malfeasance, lies, and all the things that they tell you and I to believe when it's not true. Because there's so much now, brethren, that's not true, that's being advanced and foisted as though it were true. And it's up to us, brethren, to hold that line. Be brave, be bold, be courageous, and glorify God and Christ in your life. Jesus continues here, 21, Matthew 10. The brother, shall deliver a brother to death. The father will do the same to his child. The children are going to rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. Whoa. All because I'm a Christian? That's what Jesus is saying. There'll be betrayals within families. Brethren, I'm here to tell you there's already betrayals within God's church on just the little bit we've already gone through, which is nothing compared to what we're going into. We need to really get real about our Christianity and understand that sweet Jesus is looking for soldiers, especially in this time of war. He's looking for a Gideon's army, brethren, a Gideon's army who is established, sincerely, genuine in the commitment that they have in giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he says here, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In other words, you're going to be hated because you're connected to Jesus Christ. If you're labeled a Christian, if you're labeled a follower of Yeshua, you are labeled as one who is of His support. You'll be hated. Jesus is saying this. I'm not making it up. Jesus is saying this. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, look at this. Get your gun, fight, shoot, defend. What does it say? History says, flee. Get out of Dodge. Don't go into the cities. Flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Now, I get the preterists. They claim this has already been fulfilled because it was fulfilled back in 70 AD when Titus rolled into Jerusalem and razed the temple and yada, yada, yada. But brethren, that only flies so far when you connect it up with Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. There's always, in many cases, with prophecy, pretypes, prototypes, and then the ultimate fulfillment of a later type. And in this case, certainly that is what that's all about. Luke 21, talking about Luke 21. Let's go there for a minute real quick. Luke 21, and in verse 12, breaking into the context, but before all these, before all what? Nations rising against nations, earthquakes and famines and pestilence and famines and places, different places and so forth. All of this, rumors of wars and commotions, verse 9. Before all of that, guess what's going to happen? Before all these things, verse 12, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. They're going to ask you, why do you insist on following this myth of Jesus Christ? We've got all this proof that Jesus Christ never lived. We've got all this proof that Jesus Christ had no resurrection. Why, do you know that these 66 books, 666, the number of man. You can't believe 66 books when the Catholics have been hiding 777 perfection books in their library. Ooh, conspiracy! We don't have the true Bible, you see. We don't have it. These 66 books are incomplete. So why do you insist on letting your life go under this name of Christ? Give the name up and we'll let you go. Come on. Ooh. I'm not making this script up, brethren. This script is right here. Look at it. Watch it go. Settle therefore in your hearts, not to meditate what you're going to answer. For I will give you, this is what Luke, what Matthew said, now Luke is saying the same thing. For I'm going to give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You shall be betrayed by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So, where does that Minister Watson live? Come on, Pete, tell me. Not necessarily Pete, but William is over here. Or, no, I'm not telling you. Well, then we're going to arrest you. Arrest me. These are the things we're talking about, brethren. Along the slippery slope, there will be more circumstances and situations for decisions to be made that will manifest behaviors that will either prove, well, no, not either. It will prove what kind of Christian you really are. And you'll be given all the opportunity by the circumstances you find yourself contending with to express your Christianity along the way. He goes on here and he says, verse 17, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess your souls. What's he talking about there? Well, he's simply talking about a resurrection. In other words, you got to be willing to give up your life to death. Not a hair on your head will perish. So I don't care, even if you go to sleep, die. Even if you go to sleep, it's no big deal. In your soul, or in your patience, possess your soul. In other words, be patient. I'll see you again in the resurrection. That's what the kingdom of God is all, that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, to remind us about the resurrection, the return of Christ in the Feast of Trumpets, setting up the kingdom of God in tabernacles to provide you with a new tabernacle, a spirit tabernacle that you'll be able to receive upon Christ's entry into our dimension, where He will then raise you. The dead in Christ will go first. Those which are alive will be in a twinkling of an eye changed. Wow. Like larva to a butterfly, as I've often said. Like a tadpole to a frog. So what's so hard about a human being, metamorphosis, going through that process and becoming an empowered spirit being that can travel at the speed of thought, go through walls, doesn't have to eat, eats because he wants to or she wants to eat. That's cool. That's cool stuff. It's like, wow. That's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. But unfortunately, over 2 billion Christians don't understand it. It's unbelievable of what Satan the devil has done to this world. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. This is an FYI, brethren, because it's important we recognize circumstances and situations will indeed become rather intense going forward. We see here in verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many. This word many means many. It means enormous. It means more. It means many, not the few. "Will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name, we've casted out demons. In your name, we've done many wonderful works, hospitals. We've had television programs where I've slammed people's foreheads and said, be healed, you know, and they've been healed of the demon or whatever it may be. I mean, come on, Jesus. We've been preaching in your name." Yeah, for what? To line your pockets with money and to deceive the people and to ignore the scripture of what it really says and continue to divert them into worshiping on pagan holidays and to explain to them that they have a destiny that doesn't exist. Like when you go to heaven, you waft off, or when you die, you waft off to go to heaven, which is ridiculous. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says. As a matter of fact, John, I've often said I should go. Well, we are going to Monday Night Football. Maybe I'll get a banner because I'm going to the Monday Night Football game here shortly. And I'm going to get, maybe I will get a banner. We'll put it over the balcony. John 3:13, which says no man has gone to heaven. And maybe we'll get on television, national TV. And there my grandson and I will be sitting there with John 3:13. And everybody will be like, what's that? I say, no man's going to heaven. What in the world is that all about? You know, because usually it's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Da, 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 you know, but John 3:13 will shake him up a little bit. But at any rate, that's me just speaking. But here in verse 22, "So many will say to me that we've done all these good things." Verse 23, "And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness." Wow. So here I thought I was serving Jesus. I thought I was doing a good job by turning in my brother, by telling him that he should listen and do this or do that. But I wasn't. Matthew 24, just a few pages up. Matthew 24, just a few pages up. We read here in verse 8. Verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." What are the beginning of sorrows? You can read it previous. It's about kingdoms rising against kingdoms and empires rising against empires. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence and so forth in different places. But now, verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows," Matthew says, in answer to what Luke described in 21. Okay, so these are the beginning of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. You shall be hated of all nations." Look at this now again. For my name's sake. In other words, these are Christians. These are Christians. For Christ's name, you're going to be hated and in some cases ultimately killed. "And then shall many be offended, betrayed and one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall dissipate," shall disappear, wax cold. "But he that shall endure," there's that word endure, "to the end, the same shall be saved." And brethren, in verse 24, it states this: "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders." Maybe some of the aliens out of Antarctica will come forward. and start showing wonderful works. Or maybe they'll start using some CGI, computer-generated images. CGI. And we'll see holograms doing all kinds of funny things to get our minds thinking about the reality of what we're watching and seeing. Insomuch, it's going to get so convincing, so, I mean, amazing, with rubber masks and body doubles and who knows what else. Why, he's in two places at once. Look, there he is, and there he is over there. How can he be in two places at once? But he is, or she is. In so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Brethren, all I can say is it's going to get awfully confusing as we go forward. You're going to need to know where you stand, because I'm submitting to all of us today. I don't know when it's going to really hit, but it's already brewing an attack on the Bible. There is coming a wave, an incursion, an effort to organize a movement to discredit the Bible. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. Don't think for a moment this is the bullseye. This is the bullseye for every satanic, demon-worshipping, blood-drinking individual who wants to take down the church. This is bullseye. They're after it. Those that hate this country and those that hate Christianity are after it. And they are part and parcel to a movement that is moving toward a new world order. The economic program we're following is a Keynesian, Marxist destruction plan that those that are in power right now are using to bring this country to its knees and hopefully change it for good. And the Bible is a stumbling block in and amongst it. Don't think for a moment, brethren, that your Bible is going to be brought under question, because it will be. So, take some time. Take some time and truly ensconce, establish yourself, and secure your faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father. And let me close. I'm going to go a little over time here, but let me close with Ephesians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Verse 14. Wherefore he says, awake, Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus. Wherefore he says, verse 14, chapter 5, book of Ephesians. Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, figuratively speaking, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise. Understand what the will of God is. And that can only come, brethren, through study, meditation, fasting, prayer. You've got to take the time to get yourself ensconced, glued, attached, drilled in, screwed in to God's Word and the Bible. It's not going to come automatically. You've got to take some time. 20 minutes a day, half hour a day, study God's Word. Meditate on it. Take some time to pray. A couple times a day, whenever you can. But take this walk you're in seriously, because the times are upon us and it is evil. And Paul is telling us, redeem the time. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, brethren, in the fear, that is the respect of God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord.